We're going to be in verse 7. It's good to be back. I sincerely apologize for the miscommunication last week. And I thank Pastor Rusty for taking over last minute. I heard it was great. Once again, in the providence of God, it's a good thing we're talking about mercy today, because I need mercy from y'all for that. So it worked out well. That's right. Ava? If you would read for us this morning, nice and loud, read Matthew 5. Let's do verses 3 through 9, okay?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Thank you. All right, let us pray. Lord, as always, we are very grateful to you for your mercy, for allowing us to be here, to worship with one another, to worship you in spirit and truth, to worship you through song, through reading of your word, through prayer, worship you through hearing your word preached and discussed. And we thank you for your spirit, and that your spirit will show us mercy today by filling us and changing us and guiding our thoughts and minds and our words and our actions to serve you, to uplift one another, and to grow in our understanding of who you are and who we are. So that we can honor you more and more with every aspect of our lives. We praise you, God, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's, since in this section we see our beloved repeated word, blessed, just as a quick recap, definition of blessed or blessed, what is it? Okay, equipping for ministry. Sure, sure. A blessing, absolutely. What does it mean to be blessed in this concept? You got something, Owen? Was Owen about to say something? He was saying something, but it had nothing to do with this, probably, huh? Oh, color and a B. It does start with B, exactly. Well done. We'll work that. I like the my favorite definition of this word here, as it's used in this context, from John MacArthur. He says this definition of blessed is a continual, constant state of happiness, a state of bliss, a state of blessedness, a state of well-being, in which a person finds satisfaction and fulfillment, which is neither the result of external circumstances, nor is it the result of some outside influence subject to change. So it is a state of being, satisfaction, joy, well-being, happiness that is constant. It does not change with your external circumstances. It is not up to the whims and whatever else is going on in life. It's a state of being given to those that have these characteristics of believers that we're reading about in this passage. That's an important context to remember what we are after here, what Jesus is telling them about. It's how to have this state of being. We've seen in the last few weeks a progression of these Beatitudes. You know, before I started doing this, I kind of thought there was just kind of a list of things. But it's actually a progression. And the first step of entering into a relationship with God that produces this state of blessedness is being poor in spirit. Admitting your spiritual bankruptcy, knowing that you are in sin and nothing else. That is what you are in. Knowing that leads to mourning. Mourning over your sin. Awareness of your sin leads to meekness, leads to humility, knowing who you are in your sin, which leads you to feel small, insignificant, realizing you are empty, which leads to the next one. When you're empty, you realize you need to be filled, which is to be filled with the righteousness of God. And it's that filling which leads us into this next section, all right? It leads you, when you are filled with the righteousness, it leads these other things to pour out of you. things like mercy, purity, peacemaking, a willingness to suffer persecution. These are things that flow out of these. And so far, we've been mostly been looking at what a Christian, about what Christians need, about the awareness of that need and how we relate to ourselves. But moving forward, dealing with being merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, persecuted for righteousness' sake, this is more changing from about what you need or the awareness of your need to changing and how that flows out of you in the way you interact with other people. All right? And that's kind of what these next sections lead to. Now, before we jump into what mercy is, let's talk about where it comes from. I think to truly understand what mercy is, as Christ is talking about it here, we got to know where it comes from. And so this mercy that Jesus is talking about, where does it come from? The love of God. You're saying, so this mercy comes from the love of God. What do you mean, Mr. Robert?
In his love, when he has mercy on us and he helps us to see it, then the mercy that he bestowed on us, in return, we have mercy for others.
Yeah. Absolutely. So in other words, this mercy doesn't start with us. We didn't generate this mercy. This mercy is given. We have no mercy in and of ourselves. Absolutely. Yeah, this mercy to others comes from God's mercy to us. You have to have it to give it. It flows out of who you are on the inside. But it's not just the action of the mercy. As everything Christ is talking about here, it's about the attitude. It's about the inside. It's about the heart, the character of the person. Jesus' emphasis here is not necessarily so much about on what we do, but it's about what you are, and who you are. Now, certainly Jesus is concerned about the actions. I'm not saying that, but it's primarily about the person. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. A Christian is a Christian before he does anything. He says, we are not meant to control our Christianity, but rather our Christianity is meant to control us. In other words, it starts with that being, and then all these other things, this righteousness, this mercy, this purity, this ability to suffer persecution come out of that. And that's one of those, I don't think we can emphasize that enough. Yeah. Because the action flows out of the who or the what. Yeah.
The order of salvation, what comes first? You know, we can't call on the mercy of God because we don't have it in us.
Yeah. Yeah. So you mentioned the order of salutis. Let me ask you this. I would say that I believe that us as sovereign grace people should be the most merciful people on the planet, being sovereign grace people. Why would I say that, and why are y'all all in agreement with that? Put. Absolutely. It's go ahead.
And in a work salvation, when I was in a work salvation, I could justify not having mercy because it was based on works. And I was okay. You know, I was good to where I could afford to be ugly every once in a while.
Yeah.
Justified it because of all of the good works that
Sure.
So I didn't need mercy.
And if somebody else wants mercy, they better stack up some good works too, like you had to, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, nobody
yeah.
Doesn't yeah. that self-righteous always bring an anger?
Yeah. Bitterness.
A bitterness towards that. But yeah. We understand that it's the imputed righteousness that is given to
yeah.
us. That brings great mercy to us. And yeah. also brings great humility to us as well.
Yeah, when we're honest about the mercy given us and the enormity of the mercy we have received, the natural outflowing of that is mercy to others. I think having the view of God and of ourselves, that every good thing we have, as well as every tough thing in our lives, comes from the undeserved mercy of God, how can it not change how we interact with others? Undeserved mercies.
Like
yeah.
our own hypocrisy. Even not holding myself to Scripture, holding myself to Jesus' example. When I judge people, I don't live up to my own judgment.
Mm.
I mean, just driving here, if someone pulls in front of me and slows down, I'm automatically upset with them, but I just did that 3 minutes ago.
And didn't even notice it when you did it.
Right.
Yeah.
So I think it comes down to, you know,
yeah. You are the problem.
You're
yeah.
slowing other people down. So don't complain about the world. You are
yeah.
the world. Fix you.
So what is it? What? Go ahead.
I don't think we really appreciate or have probably thought about that you can't earn forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
By the definition of forgiveness, you can't earn it. Forgiveness can only be bestowed by the one who has been offended. That's it.
Yeah.
And so when Jesus said those who have been forgiven much love much, but those who have been forgiven little love little, he was talking to Simon, who was trying to earn forgiveness.
Yeah.
He missed that point. And in his religious habits, he didn't love much.
Mm.
And I think that thought is very much at the root of the question that you're asking about those who have received true mercy being the most merciful, loving people. It's because we realize, I think when we truly understand mercy and forgiveness, that it's not something we can't accomplish. It's not something we can gain on a merit system. It's something that has to be given to us completely apart from who we are. It focuses on the right of the forgiver to actually extend forgiveness.
Yeah.
We understand that.
Sure.
And so if that's been shown to us, then we certainly show that to others.
Yeah.
So also something that we're taking for granted or maybe even something forgotten is the mercy that we have received. There is nothing more deadly between two people than a church that's splitting. Because the mercy that they would be expected to have for each other is thrown out. And
yeah.
there's something that sometimes can cause changes for lifetimes until God just finally does come in and
sure.
do a work between the people that are involved in all that. Because mercy and pride, it's almost like it's a left and a right. Pride sets you up and mercy just lack of it knocks it down. And I think that's why, at least whenever I was at that point, when I really messed up towards someone else, it's because I was not being merciful.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And I was reminded by the right people, by God, who, you know, God's work there. That is, we remember the mercy that we have actually received, never take it for granted.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think when we look at what we've done when we've wronged people, sometimes we can think, oh, well, that person deserved it. But when you look what David said, he said, against you and you alone,
right.
I sinned. If I wronged that person, if I did that, that's not just a sin against that person. That's a sin against the whole kingdom of God.
Sure.
So it may be a slight. It may be something small that that person would willingly forgive me for if I ask forgiveness for. But it's against an infinite God that even my slightest sin is infinitely evil.
Right.
Because he is so holy.
Mm-hmm. So we've used this word mercy, merciful, probably at least 100 times already this morning. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be merciful? What is a merciful person like? Let's define this term. What are we talking about? Patience, long-suffering. Yeah. What else? Forgiving, overlooking of loss?
Flaws.
Yes. Yeah, overlooking of flaws. Meek, part of it. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Anything else?
It can also mean withholding justice.
Okay, withholding justice, yeah. Which would make it, that's that undeserved part of mercy. Justice was due. And yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Mm. True. This the Greek word he used here is extremely common in the New Testament as well as in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. Simply this, merciful means to have mercy on or to care for the afflicted, give help to the wretched, rescue the miserable. It's very broad, but, I think you can get the point from those definitions. Has to do with sympathy, compassion. There's an emotional component to it as well as an actional component. But we're not talking about something trite, something weak, something small, like, here's a penny. There's my mercy for the day. No, it's something much bigger than that. The Hebrew word that many times is translated mercy is also translated loving kindness, okay? And I really like the loving kindness translation or synonym for mercy because it has the motive built into the word and the action. Between the loving motive that drives the action of the kindness. It has both components there in the definition of it. You don't just feel something, but you act on it.
Without the action, it's just pity.
Yeah. Which pity and compassion is a part of it, but it's not mercy without both, both sides of that thing. Absolutely. It's the ability when you feel something to act, the ability to step inside somebody's skin, to step inside their shoes, understand, empathize what's going on, leading to an action to alleviate what that thing is a mercy. A lot of times you hear it used not necessarily to have mercy, but you talk about the phrase, an act of mercy. Somebody committed an act of mercy, to do this. I think sometimes with so many things, it's easier to really understand what something is if we understand the opposite of it. And obviously, Jesus understood that about us. Anytime when you create something, you know how it works best, right? So as the Word, as our Creator, he understands that we work that way. And I want to go through a couple of passages here in Scripture where he gives mercy contrasted with something to really paint us this picture of it. So if you would, turn with me just a couple of chapters over. Let's go to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13. Matthew 9, 10 through 13. And whoever's there, if you will just read it out loud for us. Matthew 9, 10 through 13.
Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.
Thank you. So in this passage, what does Jesus say? What is he quoting here? What is the opposite or the contrast to mercy? What's the opposite here? What, buddy? Forgive sinners. Okay. What does it say there in verse 13 at the end of, in kind of the middle part of that verse? Not sacrifice. Okay, so he's contrasting mercy and sacrifice. This is actually a quote from the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, where God is accusing his people of being like dew on the grass, meaning they're there in the morning, and then before too long, they're gone out quickly, and they're just left with empty, dead, burnt offerings. You know? What is Hosea's point here, or this reference that Hosea is writing down in his prophecy from God saying, you people are just like the dew on the grass. You know, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You're here, you're gone, and I'm just left with empty sacrifices. What's Hosea's point? What's he saying? That actually might be right. I think we got a good answer right there.
Well, I think to understand Hosea reference, you have to understand what the Pharisees and religious leaders thought.
Okay. All right.
In this instance, you know, why Jesus quotes Hosea.
Sure.
Because it was common within Jewish teaching of the day that the things that befell you were a result of your sin.
Mm-hmm.
Who sinned? This man, sure, or his parents, that he was born blind.
Right.
And so the Pharisees saw the tax collectors and the sinners as getting what they deserved.
Mm.
These are bad people. So,
bad people.
You know, bad things happen to bad people. And they went one step further. They thought that if judgment came upon the nation, that they might be swept up into that judgment because of all these bad people.
Yeah.
They didn't see themselves as being in the bad crowd,
mm-hmm,
because they were really intent upon their form of worship. They were, mm-hmm, intent upon sacrifices. They were intent upon their tithing and their fasting and all that other stuff that Jesus hammers them over. And so I think the point in quoting Hosea here is that it's a very common theme in the Old Testament. God doesn't require, or is not really looking for, religious rite and ritual. Not looking for sacrifice.
Right.
He's actually looking for a heart that loves him.
Yeah.
And that's the point.
Mm-hmm.
You got all the rites and the rituals down pat.
Mm-hmm.
Tithe, mint, and dill, and cumin.
You got them.
And so forth. But the mercy part, you're missing the point that,
yeah,
God is merciful to all of those who seek, mm-hmm, him. And is merciful to some that don't.
Well, and along with that, what did the Pharisees believe as far as ceremonially, if they were in close proximity, eating, sharing a meal with these tax collectors and sinners, what did that do with their cleanliness or purity?
Yeah.
They went holy, right?
Yeah,
they couldn't worship if they were in contact with these people. You know, the idea here is that they completely missed the bigger picture. They were so focused on the formal implementation of their rules and worried about ceremonial uncleanness, when right before them they've got Jesus, who is viewing these sinners as sick people in need of a doctor and is about to provide eternal healing, and they're worried about, well, my rule of ceremonial uncleanness, I won't be able to do my things religiously if I deal with this, when a true miracle was about to happen, you know?
Mm.
Yeah.
And so for sinners and tax collectors and Gentiles,
yeah,
broadly, they were never able to be in fellowship with God,
yeah,
because they were always ceremonially unclean. They were always
perpetually
unable to worship.
Yeah.
And so the scribes and Pharisees had written them off. These folks, don't even worry about it. They're never going to make it. So,
yeah,
don't even fool with them. And Jesus is like, whoa, now, hang on. No, it's not a matter,
yeah,
of your ceremonial cleanness. It's a matter of the circumcision of the heart, as Paul put it in Romans.
Yeah.
That as we are experiencing, in this case, the mercy of God in bringing salvation to those who have been written off, then that produces that same kind of mercy that we were,
yeah,
talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It's That's kind of a backward statement.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to think about it, and you may be coming there.
Yeah.
So I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, but I will. That they're merciful because they've been shown mercy.
Absolutely. Yep. Okay.
So one is the ground, and the other is the mm-hmm. result.
It starts there.
Is the church take this too far, though? Because, you know, a lot of people twist this part of Scripture every time they're called, hey, you know, you're doing this at such and such bar, and they're like, oh, well, you know, Jesus fellowship with, you know, well, he didn't fellowship. He's a physician moving among sick people,
mm-hmm.
trying to heal people. Scripture says that bad character corrupts good morals.
Yeah.
And when people say, well, you know, he fellowship with these sinners.
Right.
You forget who you are in the story. You're not Jesus.
Yeah.
You're the sinner.
He wasn't hopping in with the tax collector and go helping them defraud people.
That's right. Exactly.
It's a whole different relationship, though. Yeah. Yeah, well put. But they were majoring on the minors. They were looking at these formal, dead, I must worry about this ceremonial uncleanness instead of worried about the eternal sickness that these people had that needed healing. Another example that illustrates this same thing in Matthew, if you'll flip over to Matthew 23, I'll just read it. Matthew 23, verses 23 through 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel? And this particular one, the opposite of mercy, justice, and faithfulness, the opposite of that is actually straining out a gnat. You swallow the camel, so concerned about getting these little gnats out, these little things, that you completely miss the camel that you take down. And that ties right back into the other ones. We're so worried about these little things, these little religious formalities, that we miss the important stuff. We miss the big stuff like mercy. You know, he's talking about, you're worried about tithing, you know, mint, dill, cumin. You know, it's okay, it's that. Do I tithe off of gross or net? Do I have to tithe on money given me for my birthday? If I got a gift from somebody, do I have to go calculate the value, take 10% of it and give that? Or, you know, all this stuff that is not the important stuff, that's what we get caught up in. And that's exactly what they were caught up in. Same thing. And they were missing the bigger opportunities here. They were neglecting the weightier matters of the law.
I got a comparison for that. When we're driving down the interstate and we do a get off, and there's a guy standing there with a sign, we justify it by, you know, he's probably got more money than I got. He's just a liar.
Mm.
And a thief.
Yeah.
Guy still needs help.
Yeah.
He still needs mercy. He may not need money, but he needs the Lord Jesus Christ to get him out of his condition.
Or if we don't justify it by something about something that's wrong with that person, kind of like the Pharisees did about them, maybe we justify it by saying, well, I'm running a little late.
Yeah.
And it'd be really rude. You know, maybe it's even something bigger than somebody, you know, asking for money. Maybe you run across somebody that needs some help and you're like, I'm too busy. I mean, I don't want to make these other people late. I don't have time for this. So we're majoring on the minors when we do that, when we're focusing on the trivial things of life, the meaningless things of life, as opposed to these weightier matters, as Jesus calls it. We've got to focus on mercy. We see a really good example of that in the book of Luke, if you'll flip over there. Luke chapter 10. 25 through 37, an extremely familiar passage to us. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. So when the man asked, How does someone ask to have eternal life? Or how does someone get eternal life? In other words, how does someone get mercy at the judgment seat and gain the mercy of eternal life? How did Jesus answer him in verse 27? What did he say? What did we just read? What do you got to do? That's it. That's it. You know, to paraphrase Jesus in the neighbor part, it's like he's saying, blessed are those who are merciful to their neighbor, for you will receive mercy. You know, tying it back to the exact same thing, that verse that we're going through. I want to go through it a little bit more and you'll kind of see where I'm going. But in verse 29, the lawyer asks him, he says, who is my neighbor? The next question. And Jesus answers the following. Somebody read for us verse 30 through 37. Let's read Jesus' answer to, who is my neighbor?
Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise.
In this passage here, Jesus is giving us an extremely clear picture of what it looks like to show someone mercy, to be merciful, versus what the opposite looks like. I just picked out 3 or 4 things here in this passage to kind of highlight that. The first thing I see here is in verse 33. It says that the Samaritan, when he came to where he was and when he saw him, the first thing he had to do was see the guy, see the person in distress. And this is a question for the kids in the room. To see someone, what do you have to be doing to see someone? Looking. Right? Can you see someone if your eyes are closed? Can you hear someone if your ears are closed? Not at all. Not at all. Not anymore. I don't know when you could do it, but God, not anymore. That's good. But you to be looking to see someone, you can't be struck or stuck in all these trivial things. You know, if you're right here with your phone all the time, you're not going to see what's going on. If you're so focused on, like the example I gave earlier that I've done, I got to get to this thing. I don't have time right now. If I'm so focused on that, I'm not going to see it. If we're focused on ourselves, our own level of comfort, what we want, what we need, going back to the one, the beatitude this came out of, to that meekness and humility. You know, you're not in humility if you're constantly worried about what you think, what you need, what's important for you, and that flows right into this one. It's tough to see where you need to be merciful if you are constantly absorbed in yourself and your own things. The second thing he says here, when he saw him, he had what? What did he have? Compassion. He saw him. He felt something. There was an internal response to what he saw, this heart of compassion, this pity to this person. It's not just a duty. It's not just being done when someone else is looking, oh, I want to look good, so I better take care of this thing here. No, this person felt something. They saw it and they felt it, truly from the inside out. And the next thing this person does is they act. We see tons of action verbs in the next few verses. He went to him, bound him up, pouring on the oil, set him on his own, brought him in, took out the denarii, gave him to the innkeeper, repaid, come back, verse 37, showed him mercy. Action, 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 action. Saw, felt, acted. The last thing we see here is we act even when the person in distress is our enemy. What was the relationship like between Samaritans and Jews, real briefly? Who can tell me? Probably something like that. Probably so. Maybe probably worse. Probably actually worse, right?
It was very odd because when I heard the Good Samaritan, I always thought of Samaritan people just being fantastic and great.
Just great view, that good people.
When I got older and you learn, I'm like, wow, they hated each other.
Yeah. Yeah, here you've got this Jewish man on the ground who this Samaritan sees him and knows that guy hates me. You know, this guy thinks I am a dog. Here I am, some half-breed, as the person would call me, some half-breed with this mismatched, mix of religion, and I'm going to help this person. Stops and helps him. So in this, just real briefly, we see mercy sees it, feels it, acts on it, and even when that relationship was with an enemy, those things still apply. Mercy sees these things. That's mercy. That's true mercy. In Matthew 9, we looked at where we said, Jesus said, show me mercy and not sacrifice. Here he shows mercy like the Samaritan, not like the priest or the Levite. Notice. That's contrasted against the first people that are there, a priest and a Levite. Okay? We talked about how sacrifice stood for dead, whitewashed, formalist religion without a heart to it. And that's the same thing this Levite and the priest are standing for. They're representing, before you get to the Samaritan, that empty, dead religious formality. Now, Jesus, this is a parable. We all know that parables mean Jesus made them up. He is not recounting necessarily an event that happened. He's giving a story to illustrate a point. Okay, so Jesus could have chosen anybody instead of the Levite or the priest. He could have said the Roman officer and the barbarian peasant. He could have said anything. But he chose to contrast a Samaritan versus a priest and a Levite. Why do you think he did that? It's true. That's a very good point. Yeah. What do you mean by that? You say very good people, Noah. What do you mean? Who are the very good people? Yeah. Are you meaning like the priest and the Levite? Yeah. Yeah, it's so easy in our modern context when we hear terms like Pharisee, priest, Levite. Because of the way they're painted in the New Testament, you go, oh, yeah. Everybody knew. When you hear that, they're the bad guy of the story, right? But once again, the context of here is they're like, are you kidding me? These people are the best of the best. What is this? But you're absolutely right. He's pointing out that they're just like there is today, there's far too many of us, either some of the time or all the time, that we are caught up in the motions of religious activity. We're too caught up in the motions of the things that we're concerned about. No, it needs to be done this way. We're more worried about the order of worship and the how long the sermon is and how many songs we sung and verses and what somebody wears to church or what we wore or didn't wear or what the temperature of the coffee or whatever it is, more than the heart behind it. And that's the exact same thing these guys. You can't tell me this priest and this Levi, they probably, particularly in that time and day, they probably had the entire Old Testament memorized. Memorized. The whole thing. And yet the weightier matters of it, they walked right on by. And before we judge them too much, that's us every day and twice on Sunday. That's us. Yeah.
We ought to be the most merciful people.
Amen.
And out there, we should see opportunities to share the gospel or to share our blessings, whether it's
absolutely
a dollar or whether it's
whatever it is. We're with you. We got you. Amen. Yeah. You'd help him. Well, let me ask this. Let's in the remaining negative 2 minutes that we have left, let's get practical real quick. Okay, so does this mean what we're talking about here? Does this mean that a merciful person always shows mercy? What do you think? They should? Okay. What else? What do we have?
I hate to be the Pharisee, but how do you define mercy?
It's a great question. We'll go back to the first page. Yeah.
To indulge you in whatever sin you have, that might be your definition of mercy.
Yeah.
It's not what God defines as mercy. God's mercy would be merciful for me to confront you.
Yeah. Let me give a couple of practical examples just from a few areas of life, and I'm going to ask them in question form, not asking anybody to answer, but you'll see what I'm talking about. Can a Christian be consistently merciful, but be a parent who disciplines a disobedient child instead of turning the other cheek to the bad behavior?
The child's other cheek.
Yes. What about at work? Can a Christian be consistently merciful, but employ people, pay good wages for good work, but also let go irresponsible employees that do bad work? Can a Christian be consistently merciful, yet be a politician, judge, law enforcement officer who creates and enforces laws that give stiff penalties for things like drunk driving, child abuse, whatever? Can you be both? Can a Christian be consistently merciful, yet be an elder who follows the biblical mandate of church discipline and sometimes has to remove a member for unrepentant, ongoing public sin? Can we be both? God is. And that is our answer. And wrapping up here. Yes, absolutely. The answer is this. As long as we're here on earth, as long until Christ comes back, there will always be a mix of justice and mercy. And the reason there is a mix of them is because, one, both of them display characteristics of God. You know, they are communicable, as we've talked about, communicable attributes of God to his children. And as he puts mercy into us, those communicable attributes come back. Now, I think we all get that on the same page. Great. The hardest part of this is, well, which times should I show mercy and which times should I be just? And the short answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know. But I think that we know they both exist. We know they are both God, honoring to God, because each time we do either one, we are displaying a characteristics of God in those things. And I think the comfort in not knowing which time to do which one, the comfort in that comes from this, is that the Bible says, blessed are the merciful. The Bible does not say, blessed are those who always know the right instance to be merciful and just, and you're perfect at whichever one you need to give. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are those who are merciful. And the Bible is not this big, long, exhaustive list of rules that tells us what to do in every situation. The Bible is concerned with making people into the image and characteristic of God, who displays both of those perfectly, and we never will, but yet we still display both of them.
Just like the guy that has the Cadillac parked over the hill.
Yeah.
You stopped and gave him money. Your heart and your action were still good.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like Michelle has a story about when she worked at a jewelry shop and the guy came in that was deaf.
I don't remember where you're going with this.
Oh, there was a guy who came in and at the jewelry shop she worked in, and he was deaf, and he was selling handmade jewelry that he made.
Yeah.
And they actually bought some. And Susan Arnett, the owner of the place, has an engraving machine full of these metal letters that you, you know, lay out the stamps mm-hmm. on. You carve someone's name, a bracelet, a ring, or whatever. And she stumbled and dropped this, and it was the sound of thunder in this place. And that deaf guy who was walking out jumped and turned around, and then he left rather quickly because they'd already bought some of his jewelry.
Sure. But to your point, the act was still merciful. Yeah.
There is the other aspect of this, though. If we always have to examine those kind of situations, particularly we'll remember those, because we are still called to be good stewards of the resources God has given.
Absolutely, yeah.
We are not called to be foolishly merciful.
Well, and that's where there's justice, ultimately, is giving someone what they deserve. Mercy is giving somebody better than what they deserve, you know? And so there's yeah, both of them.
Stop and give somebody money and say what they do with it is their,
mm-hmm.
is their responsibility. But I think you have a responsibility, and it's not to it's to be a good steward.
Sure.
It's not to be frivolous in what you do and just say, make yourself feel good
yeah.
because you did something for somebody else.
There's that proverbial ditch on both sides of the road again, right? And wrapping up here, just in something we had talked about earlier, there is no such thing as an earned mercy. If it's an earned mercy, then it's a payment. It's a wage. It's not mercy. It's no longer mercy. Yeah. Compassion. Yeah.
And I think that's what God sees. Now, what then comes the logic part.
The other side.
After God's compassion stirs you, and then you say, okay, well, now, wait a minute. Isn't that the same guy that's been there all week on that corner?
Yeah.
And didn't I see him last week go to the Cadillac? So, but the first, even that
yeah.
should have a slight twist of compassion.
Sure.
For a man that is able to go get a job and thinks it's better for him to sure. steal from people passing by.
Steal compassion, yeah.
There's got to be a compassion in there. And I think when a person is filled with the Spirit of God and his whole desire is to serve God and he's always looking for opportunity, I think feeling compassion
sure.
should be and would be the first thought in his mind.
And it's that compassion that on the day of judgment, this, you know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That day that we obtain mercy, that's that compassion and mercy that God feels. I love the way here, the way John Piper talks about this. He says, when God asks for a record of your mercy at the judgment day, he will not be asking for your punch time card. You won't say, here it is, 8 hours of mercy. Now, where's my wage? Instead, God will be asking for your medical charts. You will hand to him in all lowliness and meekness, and there he will read the evidences of how you trusted him as your divine physician, and how the medicine of his word and the therapy of his spirit took effect in your life because you relied on them to heal you of your unmerciful disposition. And when he sees the evidences of your faith and his healing, he will complete your healing and welcome you into the kingdom of God forever. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's break and we'll gather together in a few.